Well, I don't know about you, but my heart's ready to hear from the Lord. Amen. For those who are guests, I've been preaching a series of messages about the life of Christ. It's called The Quest. We're on a journey, an adventure of learning about Christ. We're coming back to the basics of Christianity, really what our faith is all about, and it centers in Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's been refreshing for me to do the study, to do the preparing, and just the every week, the insight that God has given me and the freshness of His Word. A verse that I'm going to share today is probably the greatest verse in all the Bible. Last week, we looked at probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible. And today, we're going to read and study a chapter, but one verse that all of us know and probably the greatest chapter really communicates who God is and helping us understand Jesus Christ and the mission that He had, why He came. The section that I'm in right now is about how we are able to choose a right path. All of us come to that fork in the road in life. We saw, first of all, a few weeks ago, what really is a Christian? Who is a Christian? And it was about the different types of soil, different lives, and the seed falls on different kinds of soil, and the only one that takes is the seed that a person makes a commitment to follow Christ, and it is not a shallow life, it's not a crowded life, it's not a temporary faith, it's not one that's choked out by the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, as Jesus said, but it is a fruitful life. It's a person who stays committed to Christ. And they allow God to let His sap flow into their lives so that as the branch is staying connected to the vine, it produces fruit. And then we saw last week about being lost and found. The shepherd who went to find the lost sheep, the woman who tore her house apart to find the lost coin, and then a lost son, a prodigal son. And there he came to that fork in the road. He came to his senses and he had to decide, am I going to continue this lifestyle or a different lifestyle? There's a better way. And he knew that the only way for that better lifestyle was to go back to his father. And his father received him. He restored him. He forgave him. And he celebrated with him a sinner who had come home, a son who was lost, is found, who was dead spiritually, has come alive spiritually. Today we're going to look at the new birth. Jesus uses some strange words to explain what it means to have a relationship with God and what has to happen. It's something that has to happen in a person's life. We don't come to God through osmosis. I had a professor in religion tell me that at university and said, there are some who just kind of grow into the faith. I don't read that in the Bible, and Jesus makes that very clear today. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. As we have this encounter between Jesus and a Pharisee, as Winnie mentioned, a religious leader. But this guy was different. He wasn't like the other Pharisees, the other religious leaders. There was something unique about him, and it really gives us insight into the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I've told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and the only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. All right. Now let's first of all talk about this guy, Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus? Because there's not much said about him, but there's enough said that we're going to understand exactly why Jesus said this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and in this, he wasn't just a Pharisee. In verse 10, I want you to notice that it says, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" My translation, the actual rendering is in the original, it is, "Are you the teacher?" It's not a teacher. The definite article is used, meaning that he is a significant teacher. He is the known teacher. He is the recognized teacher. He's the popular teacher. Everyone knows Nicodemus. There were many Pharisees, but this is the Pharisee. So he has significance. He has influence, and he's recognized. Notice he came at night. Now, there are theories and speculations about why he came at night. Some would say he wanted to avoid his peers. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus, with his peers. He came at night because he wanted an extended private conversation with Jesus. It could have been as simple as he had a busy day, and the nighttime was the only time he could make an appointment with Jesus. We don't know. But it means that he got away because he wanted to be with Jesus. He had something on his mind that he wanted to talk about. His attitude and his statements in the conversation show that he wasn't prejudiced against Jesus. And he recognized that there was something unique about him, that he was from God. He said that. Where the other Pharisees said that Jesus was demonized, Nicodemus says just the opposite. Nicodemus saw Jesus as an equal. He called him rabbi, which means elder. He respected him because of who he was. And Nicodemus was on his own quest. We're on our quest of studying the life of Christ. Well, Nicodemus was on his quest. He wanted to understand the kingdom of God. He knew a Messiah was coming. He knew that a kingdom was going to be established. And he's been watching the life of Christ, and there's something about him that is drawing Nicodemus's heart to Christ. He's not exactly sure what that is, but he sees the Spirit of God, the power of God, through Jesus Christ. And so he's on this quest to discover Christ. Now here we find that Jesus precludes Nicodemus' original question with an answer. Notice he says that you must be born again. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again is also translated born from above. And a better translation is that you must be reborn from above. And that's why Nicodemus asked this question about how can you be born a second time. And so being born again means that the Spirit of God puts God's life into you. It comes from above. It's not from what we're experiencing here. It's not a remodeled life or a repaired life, that it is a different kind of life altogether. You are born again. It comes from above. And you've got to remember who Jesus is talking to. What does not qualify a person, Nicodemus, into the kingdom of heaven is a nationalistic identity. Nicodemus, just because you're a Jew doesn't automatically mean you're in the kingdom of God. Just because we come to church, just because we call ourselves a Christian. Listen, that can mean a lot of things. In Africa, you'll often hear this, that they are given a Christian name. They got a name like you and me. And when they say a Christian name, it identifies them as a Christian, but they're not a Christian. Just means they have an American name. And for some reason, they associate American and Christianity in America, which is a dangerous thing, where we got to separate ourselves, where we are truly committed to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Love our country. Thank God for America, but it's not my God. Jesus is my Lord, and that's what he's saying here. It's not nationalistic identity, or it's improving one's behavior. That's what Nicodemus would understand. If I'm good enough, if I obey the law, then God is going to accept me. And Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't have anything to do with who you are or what you're trying to do. It's about being born again. You see, God is not trying to change your outward behavior, but your inward belief. Who do you think you are? Who do you think God is? And getting the right perspective of those two things, because we often get those reversed. Now notice he says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now what does it mean, born of the water? A lot of speculation. It probably does not mean physical birth. The water breaks, the child is born. It probably does not mean baptism in its context. More than likely, it just simply means that it is representing a life that has been changed. Water that cleanses us spiritually. As we've sung about, as we heard Winnie say, that we're all sinners. Sin has stained our lives, and we need to be cleansed. And we're washed by the Spirit of God, by the blood of Christ, appropriated by the Spirit of God in our lives. So we're cleansed by the water and the Spirit. The Spirit of God is operative in that. Now notice he says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Whatever is born of the flesh, meaning that we're weak, that we're sinners, we're marred individuals, and we're all part, whatever is flesh is part of the flesh family. All of humanity is affected by that. But the person who's born of the Spirit is part of the spiritual family, that they're different. Verse 8. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. He's saying new birth is like the wind. When I look at the wind, I can hear it as it goes through the trees. I can see the trees moving, but I don't see the actual wind. I don't see where it's coming from or where it's going. It just shows up. That's the Spirit of God. I don't see the Spirit of God. But I see the effect of the Spirit of God when a life has been transformed. I don't know when it came or where it goes or at what time it touches a person's life. But for all of us, that's what happened. That the Spirit of God showed up, turned the light on, and we were transformed by the power of Christ. Now Nicodemus asked this question. As Jesus is explaining this, Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? He's not getting it. Here's a very intelligent man, and it's just going right past him, over his head. And another way to ask this question is, how is it that I can be born again? I mean, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the topic of the subject. So how am I able to be born again? Well, I want to give you three responses that Jesus gives. He explains it in three different ways. First of all, Jesus is saying that you're able to be born again because of my life through my death. My life through my death. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now here's the first illustration or an explanation that Jesus gives to answer his question. How is this possible? Well, it all points to Christ. But he illustrates it with a story in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And they are wandering, and they're miserable people. You know, the story over and over and over again in those 40 years in the wilderness is that they complain. They live sinful lives. God brings judgment. They go to Moses, and they ask Moses to please plead before God and give us mercy. And God comes through. Moses delivers the good news. But they get in this cycle over and over again. Well, they've been eating manna, and they're sick of the manna. They're complaining about the manna, and God sends poisonous snakes who bite the Israelites, and many of them are killed. Now, a lot of speculation about why would God do that? But that's the way in which God is trying to help them understand who He is and the commitment that they need to be making to Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, to follow Him, and to do what He says. So some of them die, and they go to Moses, and they said, look, we've sinned. We know that we've sinned. You've got to do something about these snakes. So he goes to God, and he prays, and God says this, I want you to make a bronze snake, and I want you to attach it to a pole, and I want you to lift that pole up, and anyone who's been bitten by the snake, when they look up and they see that bronze snake, they're going to be healed. They're going to be healed. And that's what Jesus says. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, here we have a type of Christ. We've got to be careful when we start identifying types in the Old Testament. People run with that and they allegorize it and make it say things it doesn't say. And what we're seeing are some similarities and some differences in what happened then and what Jesus was explaining. As far as some similarities, in both cases, death is the punishment of the sin. In the Old Testament, they sinned. They were going to be bitten by the snake, and they were going to die. And as sinners, that's where it lands for us. In both cases, it is God who, by His grace, provides a remedy. God gave the remedy. In both cases, the remedy consists of something or someone who must be lifted up in public. In both cases, those who by faith, with a believing heart, look to that which has been lifted up are healed. But notice the difference. One is physical death, the other is spiritual death. The bronze serpent had no power to heal, but Jesus Christ does have the power to heal us. When a person looked at the snake, that he was able to have physical healing. When a person looks to Jesus Christ, who places his faith and trust in Him, then he is healed spiritually. But I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, just as the Son of Man must be lifted up. He has to be lifted up. Here's the point. Jesus was not just a remedy. He was the remedy. He's the one and only remedy for man's sin. There is no, excuse me, There is no other way for a person to have his sin forgiven. That's the only way that it can happen. Now, what does it mean to be lifted up? Well, primarily, Jesus is talking about the cross. In a few weeks, they're going to see that Jesus has been lifted up. And believe me, when Nicodemus sees Jesus going from the ground and lifted up, and that cross is set in, and Jesus is hanging there, he's going to know exactly what that meant on that day. Through Christ, though Christ is lifted up, notice Jesus says that not all are going to be saved. Everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. So, all of us have been bitten by sin. All of us stand condemned to die spiritually, eternally separated from God. But those who look to Jesus Christ are going to be healed spiritually and have eternal life. On January the 6th, 1850, there was a snowstorm in Colchester, England. It shut everything down. And there was a teenage boy who was going to go to church, but he couldn't get to that church, so he decided to go to one that was near his home. And he walked in to the church, and the pastor of that church couldn't get there. It was a primitive Methodist church. And the pastor couldn't get to that church, so an ill-prepared layman was preaching the message. They just asked a guy to stand up and give the message. Now, I thought about doing that a couple of times here, just seeing somebody would like to share a word, all right? What would you do? What would you say? What verse would you pull out of the Bible? This guy pulls out a verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, 22. And it says this, look to me and be saved, all the people of the earth. Look to me and be saved. And this teenage boy went into the back of the worship center and he kept hearing that layman. He repeated that verse. He heard that verse and he had been in deep conviction. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. But as a teenage boy, he came under great conviction of his sin. And he heard that layman say that verse and he kept repeating it. And the layman looked in the back and he saw the teenage boy and he pointed to him and he said, "Young man, look to Jesus." And that night, Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave his heart to Christ, the greatest pastor the world has ever known. From this whole idea of simply looking to Jesus Christ. How can a man be born again? How can this be? It is through my life and through my death that you'll experience the eternal life. Notice, how can a person be born again? Love through my Father. Love through my Father. Notice verse 16. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus points to the love of God to help Nicodemus understand how a person is born again. Just the love of God. And there are several characteristics in this one verse about the love of God. Notice love's character. The Bible says in the rendering of the text originally, God so loved. He so loved the world. God's love, in other words, is significant. It's glorious. It's infinite. It's not of this world. Notice love's author. It is God. Well, everybody would say it's God, but here's what we need to know about that. 1 John 4:10, John said, "Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Satisfied God's wrath, he took our place on the cross. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's why we love. God is the author of love. Romans 5:8, God proves his love in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people. He didn't die for those who were well. He died for sinners, those who were sick. He died for you. He died for me. Notice love's object. It's the world. God so loved the world. That means all sinful people. Again, he's emphasizing what he said earlier, Nicodemus. Not a select group, not just a few, but it is the world, all sinners. Notice love's gift. God gave his greatest gift, his Son. His greatest gift. I've said before, I have one son, I have three daughters. Now, they're all special to me, but in the context of this passage, I can't imagine the warden of a prison coming to me and saying, "Mark, we have a guy who's raped this woman, he's murdered this woman, and he's going to the electric chair. But we want your son to take his place." I'd look at him and I'd say, "You're crazy. My son hadn't done anything wrong." But that's what Jesus did. I stood condemned and you stood condemned as we sinned against a holy God. But God let his Son die for us. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who was the recipient of this gift? I want you to think about this. Who was the recipient of the gift? Well, we automatically say, well, it was us, indirectly. The recipient of God's gift was death. God gave his Son to die. And through his death and his resurrection, Christ has come to us. But we need to really think about what that offering was that God gave when he looked over to his Son and said, "It's time. It's time. It's time for you to die." That's the gift that he gave us. We're the recipients through his death. Notice also love's purpose. Back up and say this. What does that mean, this gift of love? I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His love, his forgiveness, hope, heaven, his purpose, wisdom, comfort, peace. But most important of all, in the context, what Paul was saying, 2 Corinthians, God's grace. That grace that came to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice love's purpose. So that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. The gospel is proclaimed to all men, but it's not for all men. It's for everyone who believes, not intellectually, but who commit their life, their hearts to Him. See, those who don't believe perish eternally. Those who do believe live eternally. And that begins at the moment of salvation. It's this spiritual life, this eternal life, begins at the moment of salvation. And then it goes for all of eternity. Now, I've asked permission to share this. About 2 days after I buried Barb Crane, who's a member of our church, many of you know Jim and Barb Crane. Jim, we live close to each other, and I was out in the yard, and he pulled in, and he was with one of his daughters, and he said, "Hey, I have something I want to give you." And at some point, I think it'd be good to share with the church. And well, I said, "Sure." And he found something, and he said this. I have a note that he wrote, and then something else. And he said, Barb loved Linwood. She loved the church. That means, as Jim says, the people in the pews. You know, in the building, it was you that she really loved. She has a plaque in the house that says, it's not what's on the table that counts, it's who's sitting in the chairs. So that's about see. And he said, I found her last morning Bible study that she did. And he said, I printed it off, and he said, it's a good word. So here it is, March 19th, 2015. In a few days, she would go to be with the Lord. He said, she writes in her handwriting, I thank you, God, that you are my healer and that you love me freely. My faithful God, help me to call this to mind and always have hope. Because of your great love, I am not consumed, for your compassions never fail. They are new toward me every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and I will trust and wait for Him. That was the last thing she wrote about God's love, His great love. And what happened to Barb? Many years ago, she came to that point of understanding that she was a sinner and had a need for Christ. And she surrendered her life to follow Christ and to accept His love. And a new life came into her. She was born again. And that life of love never ended, even in death. God loved her from here to eternity, and she lives and will live forever. That's what John 3:16 means. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. Finally, how can these things be? How can a person be born again? It is light through my mission. Light through my mission. Real quickly, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. All right, let me stop there. What he's saying is this idea. When you see the word condemnation, also it can be translated judgment. And he says, I've come that I can save the world, not to condemn the world. Now, that sounds like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. I mean, we're condemned because of our sin, but he came to save us. So his coming, we're already condemned in our sin. Jesus is not coming and saying, you know, that you're a sinner and you're condemned because... He's saying you're condemned already. He came to save us. That's what He did. Now, what He's saying is that the person who believes is not condemned. The person who does not believe is condemned already. He stands in a place of condemnation. The person who's without Christ right now, see, it's not when you stand before Him after you die and He pronounces that you're condemned, you're judged. The day that you gave your heart to Christ, when Barb Crane gave her heart to Christ, that day she was judged. That day. It's already pronounced. It's made public at the second coming of Christ. But we don't stand condemned because of Jesus Christ. But notice what else he says here. Then this is the judgment. Jesus is saying, okay, if you want to talk about judgment, let's talk about this then. Verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Then he talks about how light exposes the evil things. So Christ has come. He's the light of the world. Some accepted that, but the majority of people have rejected Jesus Christ. On what basis? Not because they're ignorant intellectually. It's because they prefer moral darkness and spiritual darkness. You say, if you want to talk about judgment, let's really talk about where it is. It's the choice that we make to either walk in the light or to walk in the darkness. Jesus gave us an example of one who walked in the light. And notice the last verse, verse 21. Anyone who lives by the light or by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Christ was on a mission. He came. And when he came on this mission, that he brought light to darkness. And we saw him serve and love. And through that, he accomplished, through the cross, the work that God had for him. We too have a mission. We have a purpose. And when we're walking in that light, that we're able to help others see God and see Christ through the light that we're walking in. As Christ showed us the way, we're showing others the way. So we live by dying. We love by giving. We are a light by serving. Now, what happened to Nicodemus? What happened to Nicodemus? John chapter 19, we find this scene. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And Joseph Arimathea goes to Pilate and says, I want to take his body from the cross. Nicodemus is with him with 75 pounds of ointment and spices. 75 pounds. It's just the two of them. Now, the women are nearby, but it's Joseph of Arimathea who has the tomb, and it's Nicodemus. Those two men take Jesus off the cross. They take him to the burial place, the tomb, and they prepare his body, as the Bible says. They wrap him with linen cloth. They pour this ointment and spices over his body, as was custom of the day. The last two guys to see Jesus. What was Nicodemus thinking when he stood there on that day and he saw Jesus Christ lifted up? I'm telling you what he thought. John chapter 3. I remember he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and all who believe will have eternal life. He wouldn't have been there had he not believed. He would not have exposed himself as a follower of Christ unless he loved him, and by taking him off the cross, he buried him. He looked to Christ and was born again. A man just like you, a man just like me. Several years ago, there was a priest who told the story of three teenage boys in France. They were walking down a country road, and they were talking about life. They were university students, they were intellectuals, and they studied philosophy. And they were talking about the power of human thought. And it carried over into the idea of religion. And they all agreed, with Karl Marx had said, that religion is an opiate for the masses. It's like a drug that it conforms them to a world order that is senseless. But they need that. And that's why they need religion. It's like a drug. And so as they're walking, they see this church on this country road, and the two guys dared this one other friend of theirs to go into that church and to tell the priest what they had talked about religion, what they thought about religion. So he took the dare, he goes into the church, and he tells the priest what they were talking about and what he thought about religion. And as he turned around, the priest said, "Young man, why did you come in here and tell me that?" And he said, "Well, it was a dare." He said, "Well, I'm going to give you a dare. I want you to follow me." And they walked into the worship center, and he said, "I want you to look at the cross that was hanging on the back wall. And," he said, "I want you to look at that cross, and I want you to say this sentence: Jesus Christ died for me, and I don't care." On the cross, Jesus was there, and he could see into the face of Christ the agony and the pain. And he said, "Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I don't care. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and I don't care." And he turned around and he started to walk off, and the priest said, "Wait a minute, one more time and I'll leave you alone." He turned back around and he stood before the cross and he looked up, and as he opened his mouth, he couldn't say anything. And he stopped, gathered himself, and he tried a second time and he couldn't say anything. And then he looked to the priest and he said, "Can I confess my sin?" He gave his heart to Christ that very night. The priest who was telling the story to the congregation stopped, leaned over the pulpit, and he said, "I know this story is true because I was that young teenage boy." He looked to the cross. He looked to Christ, and he was born again. Is there someone here this morning who needs to be born again? To allow God's Spirit to come into your life, to possess your life, and to change your life. There's only one possible way that can happen, to be born again. It has to come from above. As I said, it's not repairing an old life. It's not remodeling your life. It's not changing outward behavior. It's transforming your mind. It's transforming your heart. Listen, God loves you. I don't care who you are or what sinful life you're living or have lived in the past, and you can't forgive yourself. God can do that. His power, the power of the Spirit can do that. He loves you so much that he gave you his Son. He's asking you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, to look to him now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I'm that person. I've been to church. I have a religious background. I know about the things of God, but I've never been born again. I've never made a personal commitment to follow Christ." And this morning, I want to invite you to do that. You may not know what to say or what to do, but I'll be here to help you make that commitment. There might be somebody else who is here and who say, I know the Lord, but I'm not where I should be spiritually, and you have the opportunity to come to him, to recommit your life and just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. Help me." And he'll help you. There might be somebody here who says, "Pastor, we feel like God's leading us to be part of this church family." And if he's doing that, you come. Or maybe you just need to come and pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us from your word, for the power of your Spirit who regenerates us, who gives us a new life in Christ. Lord, help us to realize that and to embrace that and to live that. In Jesus' name, amen.